We've been looking at a book by an author by the name of J.C. Ryle. J.C. Ryle wrote this book called Holiness and Its Roots. Basically, it is what it means to be a true Christian. And we are on chapter 12 of this book. We're not going through it exactly word for word, but I'm taking some key truths from it. Today we reach Jesus, the ruler of the waves, and it speaks about storms. Our key scripture, I'll just read a couple of verses, Mark chapter 4, verse 37. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part, or the back part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, and he rebuked the wind, and he said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? In this book that we're going through, J.C. Ryle makes the point. He says, never skip over the Gospels. Often we think that we need stronger meat than the Gospels. You know, I've been born again a long time. I need meat, not milk. And we jump to the epistles. But the Gospels, they are full of the greatest and most valuable truth. And that truth is the Lord Jesus Christ, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is far better to know the Lord Jesus Christ than to know the facts about all the different teachings, all the different principles of Christianity. And for example, today, one of the most popular teachings in the circles of churches is the teaching on faith. People want to know about faith. They want to know more about faith. They want to be familiar with faith. But that is nothing compared to knowing our King. That is nothing compared to being with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, he said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, to know him. That's what the Apostle said is the most valuable thing, to know him and to have personal experience of him. Knowing him, or knowing, produces a desire to be changed into his image, a desire, I want to be like him, a desire, I want to act like him, conformity to Christ in holiness, a desire to be holy. The more we know our Lord, the more we will want to be like him. And the more we will have a desire to have fellowship, communion with him, to be near him, to sit at his feet as Mary sat at his feet. He said, Jesus said, she has chosen the good part to hear my teaching, to hear my word. So the good part is to hear the Lord's teaching, hear his word, have fellowship with him, spend time with him. Oh, the more we know Christ, the more we will have a lively sense of his power. We will have a desire for communion. We will have a desire for conforming into his image, becoming more like him. Now, even when we get to heaven, what will be the greatest thing in heaven? Will it be that now At last, we understand the deep mysteries of the gospel, and we understand the doctrine of faith or the doctrine of whatever. No, that won't be the greatest in heaven. The greatest in heaven will be when we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. That's going to be the great reward, the greatest thing in heaven. So even on earth, as we are on our journey, the greatest treasure we have is to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the sheep of his pasture. And he said, my sheep know my voice. And it's such a strength to know his voice, to follow him, to be strengthened by him, to constantly look to the Savior and constantly be strengthened by him and learn of him. Now, in the Gospels, as we go through the Gospels, four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all tell us of his life, his death, his sayings, his doings. They are presented in different ways by four different people. So we have an opportunity to learn much of the Savior in the Gospels. Oh, if we knew his ways, his manners, his feelings, his wisdom, his grace, oh, his patience, his power. And shouldn't we, the sheep of his pasture, know the Good Shepherd? That's what we should know, the Good Shepherd. Shouldn't the patient know the physician? The sick person know the doctor? Shouldn't the sinner be familiar with the Savior? And we learn of these things in the Gospels. The Gospels show us much of Christ. Christ, the chief cornerstone. And that's what we build our life upon. Christ, the solid rock, the chief cornerstone. We must build upon him. We draw grace from Christ, and he is the vine, and we are the branches. And if we are going to be fruitful believers, we must be connected to the vine. That is the only way which we will produce fruit, vitally connected to the vine. We must make every effort to know Christ and be connected to Christ, to preach Christ. Oh, we have to make an effort. If we love him, we will preach him. We will want to preach him. We will want to lift his name on high. It was said of the famous preacher Spurgeon that he could preach any scripture from Genesis to Revelation, and after a few minutes, he would find Christ in that scripture. We must lift up the name of Christ. Now, let's look at this passage that we opened with, and we will see and learn just some things about Christ, some key truths about Christ. Jesus had said to his disciples, "Let us cross over to the other side." And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, and the boat was filling with water, and Jesus was asleep in the back of the boat. And the disciples, they were so afraid, and they awake Jesus, and they cried for help. Let me just say this word cry, they cried. We could say they prayed. They prayed. To cry is to pray. Why do babies cry? Because they don't yet know how to talk properly. They cry, and we can cry, and God hears a cry. He knows what we need. And they cried out to the Lord, and they awake Jesus, and Jesus commands the storm, and he says, "Be still," And there was a great calm. And then he gently rebukes his disciples. And he says to them, he rebukes them because of their littleness of faith. So let's see what truths we can learn. The first truth that's not often mentioned is that following Christ doesn't exempt even his disciples, his chosen ones, from storms. These were God's chosen disciples. These were his 12. These were the apostles. Yet, even although they are the Lord's chosen, the disciples are full of great fear. They're full of fear of drowning in the deep waters. Perhaps they had expected that if they were going to follow Christ, there would be no difficulties, no problems, that they would be exempt from any difficulty and any anxiety or any fear, no worry, no suffering. But how wrong they were. Enduring and suffering affliction and trials is not really understood by our natural mind. In fact, it's hated. Perhaps one of the reasons the most popular gospel that is preached these days and preached worldwide is the gospel of prosperity and the gospel of health and the gospel of long life and the gospel of no suffering. Oh, people love to hear that. But if you mention to them suffering, they get a bit nervous. Yet, God's word says, and I'll just lay out a few Bible verses, in Job chapter 14 and verse 1, man that is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. Life is full of trouble. Scripture says in Acts 14:22, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that exhorting means reassure their minds, strengthen their hearts, put a fresh heart in the disciples, reassure them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. We must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. Another verse is John 16 and verse 33. These things I've spoken unto you, that you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. So Jesus warned us, and he said that in the world we shall have tribulation. But then he comforts us, and he says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I've overcome the world. Remember the word that the Lord spoke, and he said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you as well. We are not above our master. If they persecuted Jesus himself, they'll persecute us. Then often we face difficulties, and we have to also realize that sometimes difficulties come as a way of correction or a way of discipline. And in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6, the scripture is, whom the Lord loveth, he chastiseth and scourgeth every son whom he receives. So he disciplines every son, every one of his children that he has received. And that discipline can be with words of instruction. It can be words to educate us and to correct us. But it can also be afflictions, calamities, and storms. But we must understand that suffering is not designed to destroy us, but it's designed to bring us near to the Lord. And it's designed to bring us back to our knees, dependence upon the Lord. Oh Lord, I am weak, You are strong. I can do nothing. I'm dependent upon you. My hope is in you. Suffering produces in us that we rely with an unshakable confidence on the promise of the Lord, the loving Redeemer who will not forsake us in our darkest hour. We will learn that in all our trials, He manifests His grace. His promises are clear. And He said to the apostle, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." His grace is sufficient no matter what trial we shall face. Now, and I will move on in a few minutes, but I felt we need to just speak a little bit more about afflictions. And another way of looking at afflictions is as a furnace that purifies the silver and the gold. Hardships are an opportunity to see the faithfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ. How faithful He is to answer prayer. How would we know God is our provider if we never had a need ever? How would we know God is a comforter if we never needed comforting? And how would we know the Holy Spirit is a comforter if we never needed comfort? But we see in Scripture, we see an even more lasting reason for trials and afflictions. And the affliction is but for a moment. The affliction is for a short time. But the glory that will be revealed is for eternity. In one of the commentaries, rather, the Scripture says, "Not that my suffering earns the weight of glory. It's God's infinite goodness and mercy to me in every trouble that is the glory." God's goodness to us in the afflictions is what we glory in. We don't glory in the trouble. In the Scripture, we see that the affliction is for a moment, but the glory is for eternity. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." We may not understand at this hour, but in glory we will understand that there was being worked something in our lives that is eternal, a weight of glory. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, 18. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed unto us." Sufferings and afflictions and trouble will produce in us an immeasurable, great glory that will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles that we can see now. Rather, we look forward to that which is not yet seen. The troubles that we see now will soon be over, but the joys that come will last forever and ever. Give you one or two more points. Afflictions are often sent to arrest the wandering believer, to bring him back to God. And there's many a child of God that can say with David, King David, who was tried and made to pass through the furnace of affliction, David said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I've kept your word. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." So David was corrected, and he said it was good for him. And he said, "O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that you in your faithfulness afflicted me and brought me back. If we confess to be a child of God, if we say that we are the Lord's, rest assured that He will sanctify us. He is making us more and more like Him. Mm. And some of the things, the corrections that come, we may not understand them. We may fight against them. But we have to, like David, we have to say, it was good that I faced these afflictions. You brought me to my senses. You brought me, you corrected me. Rest assured, the Lord never makes a mistake. The path that He leads you on is the path that He wants you to be on. He does all things well. The winds may blow around us, the waves may fill our boat, but fear not, He's leading you by the right way. He knows where He's taking you. And where is He taking us? That He may bring you to the city of habitation, that He may bring you to heaven. Psalm 107, verse 7. Let us move on to another point. The Lord Jesus Christ is truly God and truly a man. He was truly a man. We see this in our verse, that Jesus was weary. He was tired. He was in the back of the boat, asleep on a pillow. He had labored all day. Jesus was 100% man, yet He was equal to the Father in all things, and He was eternal. But He was also a man of flesh and blood. He was born of a woman. He had a body just like our own. He was often hungry. He was often thirsty. He was often faint and weary. And like us, He ate and He drank water and He rested and He slept. He also sorrowed and He wept and He felt. And yet He is the one that made the heavens and the earth. And He's the one who is the ruler over all. Yet He took on the body of a frail, frail man. And He became one of us. And what we learn is that our Lord is able to sympathize with us. He's able to feel what we feel. He's not only a powerful Savior, He's a sympathizing Savior. He's a Savior who is the Son of Man, but He's also the Savior who is able to feel the difficulty, the pain that we feel. Sympathy is one of the sweetest things that we have in this sinful world. It is one of the brightest gifts on our dark journey through this world. Where can we find a person that will enter into our troubles and go and walk with us in our anxieties, who can weep when we weep, who can rejoice when we rejoice? Oh, sympathy is far better and far more precious than gold and silver and money. Rather give me a friend that has no gold and has no silver, but has a heart of sympathy. God is my Savior. God is my friend. God is my Savior. God as well as man, and man as well as God. Almighty power and the deepest sympathy met together in one glorious person, Jesus Christ. Surely the believer has strong consolation. We can trust in such a Lord as this and never be afraid. He cares for us no matter what we are facing. And then another truth that is brought out is that there may be much weakness, there may be infirmity, even in a true Christian. Even a true Christian can display weakness. And we have real proof of this in the behavior of the disciples, the chosen of the Lord, in the ship, asleep. When the waves broke over the side of the ship, they awoke Jesus in haste. They said to him in fear and anxiety, "Master, don't you care that we are perishing?" They were extremely afraid. Yet they were genuine believers. They were the chosen of the Lord. And although they were the Lord's chosen, there was impatience because they didn't leave him to sleep. Woke him up immediately. And they were prompted by unbelief. They forgot that the one who sustains all things, the one who by the mighty word of his power upholds the universe, was the one that was in the boat with them. Yet the immediate fear that faced them caused them to forget who was with them. And when tribulation and persecution arises and comes, often we forget who is with us. We are found wanting when fear and doubt and distress come to us like a flood. We sometimes buckle under that pressure and we become afraid and we have moments of weakness and we fall into distrust and fear. But it doesn't mean that we are not saved. It doesn't mean that we are not the Lord's. Let me give you some Bible examples. Abraham was the father of the faithful. Abraham, what better example of faith can we have? Father Abraham, who left his country and left his land and went by faith. But yet, Abraham, the true man of God, he let fear in. He let Sarah be called his sister. He was afraid of man. Fear came to Father Abraham because of the fear of man. Look at another example. David, he had great faith. David had faith to face Goliath. And David had faith to kill Goliath. And yet David, when he was discouraged, running from King Saul, fear got a hold of his heart. And he said, "I shall one day perish by the hand of Saul." Even the greatest saints, even the strongest saints can suffer and fear can get a hold of their hearts. But who is like unto David? Someone like David who pleased the Lord, who had a heart after the Lord. As a believer, we shouldn't be surprised that we stumble sometimes in our weakness. And we shouldn't let the devil come to us and whisper in our ears, "If you were truly a believer, you would not fear." No, as long as we live on this earth, we will struggle with those things. But there's coming a day when we shall see our Savior face to face. Oh, and we will have no fear in heaven. No fear when we see our Savior face to face. Peter and James and John were disciples, weren't they? Yet they were not so spiritual that they couldn't be afraid. As long as we're in the body, we have the problem of fear which attacks us. Even the apostles were afraid. We have this grace in earthen vessels. It is possible that we forsake all for the sake of Christ. We truly serve Christ with all our hearts. But occasionally, we may be overtaken with fears and doubts. In our desire to be sanctified, in our desire to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to realize that ultimate and perfect holiness only comes the other side of eternity. It's not this side. This side is a journey. This side we struggle. But Psalm 46 and verse 1, even although we struggle now, God is our refuge and strength. He is a very present help in a time of trouble. Our Lord shall never leave us nor forsake us. He's with us always in everything that we face. And finally, as we draw to a close, point number 4, let us learn in the fourth place the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see his power in this verse. So clear. The waves were breaking into the ship. The terrified disciples cried for help. He arose and he rebuked the wind and the waves, and he said, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And we see, without a doubt, power and authority. The wind immediately obeyed him, and he calmed the waves with his voice. Could any earthly king do this? Could any big bishop do this? Yet, our Lord, he says to the raging waves, "Peace, be still." And at once, there was a calm. Without a doubt, our Lord has power. He's Lord of all. He's our mediator. He's our advocate. He's our physician. He's our redeemer. He's our comforter. He's our restorer. He's the sustainer of all things. He upholds all things by the word of his power. By him all things were made, sun and moon and stars and a perfect universe. He made the seasons. They come and go at their appointed times. The sun rises every day and the sun sets every day. He rules the earth. This is our Lord, full of power. Surely the one who rules the earth can rule my little affairs, can take care of little me. Oh, and not only does he have power, he has compassion and he has feeling and he cares. The disciples saw his power manifest over 3 years. He spent time with the disciples in those 3 years on the earth. They saw the sick healed. They saw hopeless cases healed. They saw the blind eyes opened. And in a sense, it's quite easy to see blind eyes open, naturally blind eyes opened. But the Lord also opens spiritually blind eyes. Amen. He opens eyes and he heals hearts that we think could never, ever come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. No life is too far gone that he cannot restore it. He is the great restorer. Remember, he's not only full of mercy, but he's full of power. He can calm great storm of sorrow. He can silence the most unruly passions as surely as he can silence the Galilean Sea. Perhaps amongst us, there's somebody that's brokenhearted. Perhaps there's somebody that's full of cares, somebody that's full of sorrow. Let us come to Christ and cry to him. "Come unto him," he says, "all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We should never doubt Christ's power, Christ's fullness, his tender-heartedness, his patience with us, his children. Christ, who is full of compassion and long-suffering. Mm. Christ, with whom nothing is too difficult. Mm. If we knew Jesus better, we'd be so much more happy. If we knew Jesus better, we'd be so much more holy. Mm. Oh, in our desire for holiness, we take what the Apostle Paul says in closing. A holy man is a man or a woman who says, like the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ, and for me to die is gain. Oh, that we would know Christ Jesus more and more. Amen and amen. Bless you. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you have given us the Gospels, that through the Gospels we can see your wonderful works that you did. We can read of your birth. We can read of your life. We can read of your sayings. We can read of your death. And we can read of your resurrection, Lord, that you rule and reign forever and ever. Amen and amen.